1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11 is this beautiful prayer of Hannah. It is one of the longest recorded prayers here of a woman in the Old Testament. It's of real significance. And it's really interesting because she actually lays out some names of God and some themes that even David is going to pick up on when he writes the Psalms. So she calls God her rock. How many times have we seen David call God his rock? So it's really interesting that here we have a song of thanksgiving, this prayer of thanksgiving, and it is written out of the heart of Hannah, who has been blessed with her firstborn son. And we remember that sometimes when we ask God for things in prayer, sometimes he grants that and gives us what we have asked. Sometimes he says no because he has something better planned for us or for his glory. And sometimes he says to be patient and wait. And so Hannah has received the answer to her prayer. She is rejoicing in who the Lord is. And really, this is going to set up one of the main themes throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, which is God takes the proud and brings them low, and takes the low and brings them up. And so we get into this song, which is really a rejoicing in the salvation that God gives. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." So here is the beginning of her prayer. The first two verses is all her rejoicing in God. Her heart last chapter was overwhelmed because Peninnah kept attacking her and was an adversary to her and was probably mocking her and shaming her and probably saying all kinds of hurtful things because Peninnah had all these children and Hannah had none. And so Hannah is saying, my heart was at one point overwhelmed and grieving and lamenting. Now my heart is filled with joy in the Lord. It is through the Lord that she has joy. It's not because of something else. It's not because of anyone else. It's because she has the Lord. You remember last week, Elkanah, her husband, came to her and said, you haven't got sons, but you've got me. You know, isn't that enough? And it's not because of her husband. It's not because of her son. It's because of the Lord that she is rejoicing in her prayer. She then says, "My horn is exalted in the Lord," which is kind of an interesting expression. It's not something we usually say in conversation today, but it's the picture of strength, of power. It is like if you've ever seen a rhino at the zoo. I've only seen one or two in my life, but they have that horn, and it is, if it hasn't been shaved off, it is very impressive. It's a sign of great power and strength. You don't want to get in anywhere near a rhino with that horn. Or for the kids, you remember in Narnia's last battle and Jewel the unicorn, and everyone was like, stay away from the horn because Jewel was very deadly. And that's the idea of what she is saying here. My horn, my strength, my power is exalted in the Lord. It is the Lord that has raised me up. It is the Lord that has given me strength. She is boasting. My mouth is enlarged. She's boasting over her enemies in the Lord. Right? And it's similar to what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians. He says, we have nothing to boast in except Jesus Christ is crucified and risen from the grave. My boasting is in him. It's not in myself. It's not in my wisdom, not in my wealth, not in my power. My boasting is my Lord loved me, died for me. He rose again. He saved me from my sin. So that is actually good boasting. Normally boasting is negative. It's not good. But if you're boasting in the Lord and making much of him and exalting him, then this is to his honor and glory. She says that her mouth, her boasting is enlarged over mine enemies. And she is most definitely referring to Penina there, because Penina is her adversary who was boasting against Hannah, but in a way that was degrading, because she was putting Hannah down. Penina was not boasting in the Lord. She was attacking Hannah. And so Hannah turns around and says, I now get to boast. And I am, if I'm going to boast, it's because I'm rejoicing in thy salvation. I'm rejoicing in the Lord who saved me, who's delivered me, who has worked for me. There is none holy as the Lord. The Lord is holy. He is set apart. There's none like him. He is pure. He is clean. There is none beside him. He is the one true and living God. There is no other rock that she will turn to. And the rock is that picture of like a cliff, a rocky cliff, where you go for protection and defense. And no one can assail that cliff, that rock. He is the defender and the strength. This is a great example for us of how we ought to enter into prayer. Sometimes when you pray, you just go right to the Lord because you have something specific going on, or you're struggling with something, and you just go right to him with that specifically. But it is good at other times, and often corporately as the church, to exalt and rejoice and praise the Lord, to boast in our salvation in the Lord. That is a good way to pray. This is a great example for us, that we preach these truths, that we preach the gospel to our hearts as we pray to the Lord. But then we come to her continuing to talk about the silencing of the proud. And that is found in verses 3 through 5. Let's look at verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So she says, you who are boasting and proud and arrogant, you should be silent. Stop talking. Don't let those things come out of your mouth, because the Lord knows all that you've said. God knows everything that you've thought, that you've desired, that you've said. God knows all of it. And he is the one that weighs up your actions. He's the one that weighs up your life. Jesus talks about giving an account for every idle word. And a warning is given to pastors in James chapter 3 that says it's not good for there to be many teachers, because you have to give a stricter account of what you taught. And so there's a similar idea here, is the Lord knows everything that comes out of your mouth, and he will weigh it up. He will take an account of what you have said and what you have done. And that is a very convicting thought, because all of us would agree that our hearts are sinful, and the Lord knows everything that's gone on in there. And that's why we need to know, that's why we need to be humbled day by day as we consider the sins that we have done and confess them to the Lord and ask his mercy. It is hard to walk in pride when you're daily recognizing your own sinfulness and calling on God for mercy every day, because you're still a sinner. Then in verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. So these mighty men with bows, with weapons, they're broken, they're shattered. And those that have stumbled and fallen because they're weak are being strengthened. It's like they're being lifted up and held together and strapped up with strength. And so there's this contrast here. You know, you think that the person with the weapons and the strong, muscular one is going to prevail, and they're actually one that falls. And then the Lord turns and takes the weak, the broken, the humble, the one calling out for mercy, and he actually lifts them up and gives them strength. That's the way that our God works. And that is not the way that human beings work. Because any of you that have ever played for a sports team or have played as kids on a playground where you're choosing teams, you know what they always do. They choose the best, the strongest, the fastest, the fittest for their team. They don't look at the one with, you know, the glasses and the, you know, the limp, and they're like, I want you on my team. You always go for the best, for the strongest, for the brightest. You don't go for the weakest and the puniest. And that's what the Lord does. And it's an amazing thing to see her referencing that in the verse. The Lord takes the mighty and brings them low, And he takes those that stumble and he gives them strength. That's a comfort to us. And again, encouraging us to walk humbly with our God. Don't boast in yourself. Boast in him and his work. Then in verse 5, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So the next one is, you know, you had those that had all this food, but now they're having to go and work and hire themselves out in order to get bread. And then you had those that were hungry, and they're not hungry anymore. That ceased because the Lord has fed them. It's another contrast that she gives. She says, Lord, you've taken the one that had so much, and now they're empty, and you took the one that had nothing, and you've filled them. So that the barren has borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. And again, here's the contrast. She says the one wasn't able to have any children. Now she has 7, which is figurative because Hannah actually has 6 children. 7 is just the number of completion. It's a number conveying that there's this fullness, fullness of God's blessing. So she says the one that once had no children now is complete and full. And the one that had all these children is now feeble and weak. So the emphasis of this whole section is to examine our hearts and question, how are we walking? Are we walking in daily recognition of our need for God's grace and help? Are we recognizing that we are to walk humbly with him, not boasting in ourselves, but boasting in him and his gracious work? Are we compassionate and merciful, recognizing that we daily need God's compassion and mercy? How do we walk as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? What statements would describe us? Are we the arrogant and proud? Are we the mighty ones that are shattered? Or are we the ones that are weak and needy and hungry and barren and say, Lord, I need you to fill me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to bless me and help me. And he looks on us through his son and says, yes, I will. Because he's gracious. Because that is what is in his very heart. He delights to give to his children. It's amazing. Then she comes to this section 6 through 10. And this is a section of exalting the Lord once again. She was rejoicing and now she's turned back to exalting and praising the Lord. And I like what she says in verses 6 through 8 as she talks about the Lord's power. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. And that is an incredible statement. The Lord has power over death, over life. The Lord has power. The Lord actually knows exactly how many days we're going to live. He knows the exact second that we will stop breathing. He knows how long we have. He is the one that knew you before you were born. He gave you life. He brought you into this world. And he is the one that knows when you will die and go into the grave. But notice, he doesn't just know that when we'll go down to Sheol, into the grave, when we will die, but he knows when he will raise us up again. You see that in the verse. He is the one that raiseth up from the grave. And that reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said just before raising Lazarus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And I like that he asked the question to Martha. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. I have the power to bring up from the grave. I have the power to give life. Do you believe this? Because if you believe that's who Jesus is, that he is God's son, lived a sinless life and died for you on the cross and rose again, and you repent and believe on him, you will never die. Physically, your body will die and go in the grave, but your soul will go to be with the Lord, and he's going to raise up your body one day and give you a glorified physical body, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And so the Lord has the power over life and death. Have you believed on him? If so, you have life, and a life that can never be taken away from you. Not only does the Lord have power over life and death and resurrection, he also has power in verse 7 over wealth. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And that is a great little description of the whole books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Because the Lord takes poor people and makes them rich. He takes someone that's low and lifts them up. He takes poor people out of the dust and a beggar from the refuse heap, and he makes them princes and ruling on thrones of glory. He does this first with King Saul, because Saul was a shepherd watching donkeys, and he was from the smallest tribe of Israel. And when Saul is chosen for king, he's hiding himself. I know we're getting ahead of the story, but he's hiding himself. He's afraid. And the Lord takes him and makes him king. He makes him rich. The Lord takes David from watching sheep, the youngest son of his family. And the Lord says, that is my anointed one, because he is a man after my own heart. And the Lord gives him the throne of Israel, the throne of glory. And so Hanan doesn't exactly know that this is going to apply to Saul or David or anyone else, or Jesus for that matter. Think of that. The King of glory, God in human flesh, is born of a virgin in a stable with animals and laid in a feeding trough. That's where he begins. And he is lifted up and exalted as the King of kings and Lord of lords. So this is very, very true. If you are wealthy, give thanks to God, because he's given you wealth. If you are poor, be content, be thankful to God, and trust that he can supply your needs, and any wealth that he gives you in your life, it's all from him. It's given by him. This is the way that the Lord works. So don't listen to any of the false teachers and prosperity preachers that say, you're all going to be wealthy and all this stuff, and they'll take this verse out of context. That's not what this is talking about at all. This is merely saying the power over our finances belongs to the Lord, and he delights to take those that are poor and weak and raise them up. And it's especially seen in the gospel of his son. But then we get this last statement in verse 8, which says this, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. And so what Hannah is saying here in this statement is the very foundations of the earth, the stability of the earth is established by the Lord. He set that up. He created the world. He set it in motion. And the only reason the earth has not already imploded, blown up, melted, or frozen is because the Lord sees to it and sustains it so that it doesn't happen, right? He set us just the right distance away from the sun that will get warm enough, but not too warm. He set us just the right distance away from the sun that we don't freeze. We orbit around all of the foundations and the pillars of the earth. The Lord knows all of that. We look at the world around us and we think it's out of control. We think things are just exploding all around us. And we need to remember, the only reason the earth is still spinning today in this very moment is because the Lord has established it and is sustaining it. And the day of judgment on this earth will come in just the right time when he appoints it. Then we come to this protection that the Lord brings in verse 9 and 10. So 6 through 8 is really looking at his power, and then 9 and 10 is looking at his protection as he takes his power and he works for his people and he works against his enemies. He will keep the feet of his saints. Just pause there with that statement. Simple statement. It's going to go on to talk much of judgment here in a moment. Simple statement, but very profound. The Lord will guard, he will protect, he will keep, he will guide the feet, the steps, the path of his saints, believers, his people, those who have turned to him and cried out for mercy and grace. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are the Lord's saints. And he will guard them, and he will protect them, and he gives his word as a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. And he is with them, never leaving them or forsaking them, because he will protect them through all that they face. A great statement of comfort for us as believers, whether we're working in a secular workplace, or as a carer, or at the grocery, or at home, or whatever it may be. When we go out on outreach on the late night, we remember the Lord keeps the feet of his saints. He protects us. He helps us. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And so here are these statements about those who do not turn to the Lord, those who reject the Lord. The wicked will be in silence and darkness forever. That is a horrible, horrible thought. And yet it is true of the lake of fire. It is darkness. It is torment. It is loneliness. It is despair. There is no strength that will prevail against the Lord. Man cannot win against God. The enemies, the adversaries of the Lord, will be broken to pieces. He thunders on them and judges the ends of the earth. One day when the throne of the great white throne judgment is set up, it says that no one can hide, no one can escape. The Lord sees everything and calls everyone to give an account. And so he will return to judge the earth. And that is a great hope for us as believers. For unbelievers, all they can hope for is that justice will be done by a human judge at some point. Or that hopefully a country or a president will act in the way they want and bring justice in some measure. We have a hope not in the power of man to establish perfect justice, although we want that to happen. We want people to do justly. But our ultimate hope is not in the government or in a judge to do perfect justice, but in the Lord who will bring perfect justice. And we know, as we consider that humbly, that perfect justice means we deserve condemnation. And Christ has taken that in our place. And so we can look to that day with confidence in Christ because the judgment we deserved fell on him. And then finally, here in verse 10, I love this statement from Hannah. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, we looked at this already. The book of Judges says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Hannah just said that the Lord's going to give strength to his king and exalt the horn, the strength, the power of his anointed. And that's the word Messiah. So Hannah is saying things. And again, does she even fully know what she's saying? No, but that's okay. She is speaking of things that God has promised. And she trusts it, even though she doesn't see the fulfillment of it. The Lord had promised in Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So there's going to be a king that comes through Judah. It was promised in Genesis 49. In Deuteronomy, the Lord says that when you call on a king, the Lord is going to choose for you to have a king. So there is a king coming. She doesn't know who it is. But she knows the Lord said there's a king coming. She doesn't know who the anointed is, but he is coming. And ultimately, these promises point us to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is truly the king. He's the perfect king. He is the anointed. He is Christ, Messiah. the one chosen by the Father to be our perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so this is a beautiful promise of the Lord preparing for the coming of his Son, the King. Finally, in our text tonight, we come to chapter 11, or verse 11 rather, and it says, "And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." And what we want to just say about that briefly is, this is a transition verse going back to the ministry of Samuel. So we've had Hannah's prayer, and now there's this transition. Samuel is no longer of the house of Elkanah. Samuel is now in the house of the Lord. Samuel is no longer serving in his father's house, Elkanah. Samuel is now serving in the Lord's house. And he is serving alongside Eli the priest. And so the narrative is going to shift focus from Elkanah's family to Eli's family. And we go from a family where the husband is leading the family in worship to Eli, whose sons are some of the most corrupt and wicked priests that ever walked on the earth. And so it's a very dark sign that we're about to pick up on in verse 12. But our last observation is this, before we bring this time to a close. One of the things we can't miss with this prayer of Hannah is, Hannah was barren, but has a child named Samuel who prepares the way for the coming king. And there's a mirror of this in the New Testament, where we meet Elizabeth, who was barren, but has a child named John the Baptist, who prepares the way for the coming king. And Hannah's prayer, when you turn to Luke and you read Mary's prayer, this is absolutely remarkable. I'm not going to comment on it. I just want to read it as we draw it to a close. Listen to how Mary prays as she rejoices in the Lord, and try to pick up on some of the similarities to how Hannah prayed. Luke 1, verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low state of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." I love to think that Mary knew the prayer of Hannah and could pray a similar prayer as she expected the coming of a greater prophet than Samuel, a greater priest than Samuel, a greater king than David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, first of all, we examine our hearts, recognizing that we are still sinners in humble dependence, in need of humbling ourselves and depending on the Lord day by day. Don't go through your days in self-reliance. Repent, confess sin, and ask the Lord for his help as you go into tomorrow. Secondly, not only examine your heart before the Lord and see if you're walking humbly, but rejoice in the Lord's salvation, in his power to save, and the fact that he delights to show you mercy. When you come to him and ask him for help, or for patience, or for forgiveness, he grants it willingly with open arms. It's what he delights to do. It's what is in his very heart. Don't have small thoughts of the heart of God, but recognize the greatness of his mercy and grace. And finally, we live in expectation of the return of our King. The anointed one who has promised is coming again. Hannah didn't see the fulfillment of that promise. We've not yet seen the fulfillment of his second coming, but we know he's coming to judge the earth. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus, establish justice in this world, and we ask for his grace to walk with him until he comes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. It is so good to come and be fed by what you say in your word about your power, your glory, your grace and mercy. Thank you for looking on us. We are so weak. We are so foolish. We are such sinners. And you have looked on us with love through your Son. And you have bought us, ransomed us from the curse of our sin. And you have saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we are thankful, Lord. And we ask you to continue this work in our hearts where you humble us and draw us near. We know that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So find us humble and seeking you day by day. Fill us with your mercy and grace and help us, Lord, to walk in joyfulness, thankfulness for the salvation you have given and in expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.